Come to the plague of the locusts this morning and the plague of darkness that settled on Egypt. So we are drawing to the climax of the plagues. After this, there's only one left, the death of the firstborn. We are in chapter 10 of the book of Exodus. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, let me go ahead and invite you to find your way over to Exodus chapter 10. The hail is gone. Pharaoh he's found some relief from the hail, and so he hardens his heart and refuses to let Israel go. And that's where our text picks up the story, chapter 10, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So right up front here, we're being told about, before even we're told about the locusts, we're told a little bit of the why of it all. We've already been told that God raised this particular man up and placed him in power over Egypt because of his hard heart. His heart was hard, and God hardened it further. You know how Jesus spoke in parables? And he'd often end his parables with these sort of enigmatic sounding words: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," right? You hear it in the book of Revelation 2, right? "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Well, we're told why he chose to speak that way in parables. Some will understand the parable and some will not. And that's the point. It says in Matthew 13, the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given. He will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear.'" And in these first two verses of Exodus chapter 10, we're told that Pharaoh's refusal, it sets up the signs that God is placing in the midst of Egypt. Signs always point beyond themselves, right? So these plagues are meant to show forth something. And these signs are to be remembered. Not only are they to be remembered, they're to be retold. And that has a purpose. "That you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your son's son how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know the Lord." So right from the beginning, God is instructing parents to teach their children all of His great acts of salvation and judgment. So Moses and Aaron, they went into Pharaoh, and they said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after the hail. And they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth until this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. So locusts are always destructive when they show up. And the Egyptians know this. It's not the first time they've seen locusts. So Pharaoh would have known the consequences of the plague that is coming. And his servants certainly did. Look at verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God." Notice that, though. Let the men go. Now, that's going to be echoed in Pharaoh's words in a minute here. But we can tend to think that the servants of Pharaoh, they're seeing the light. No. They're just as blind as Pharaoh is. Not all of them, but they're just as blind as Pharaoh is. And Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." "But which ones are to go?" Moses said, "Well, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go." It's kind of like, the Lord better be with you because you're in trouble if I let them go. "The Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that's what you're asking." And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. So it sort of looks like Pharaoh's servants are softening. And again, some of them did, no doubt. But the Bible says that God not only hardened the heart of Pharaoh's, but it also says that it hardened the heart of Pharaoh's servants. And if you'll notice, they are only recommending letting the men go, which is precisely what Pharaoh offers. Men can go, but not the women and the children. I need some guarantee that the men are going to be coming back. You know, isn't it fascinating that, I mean, we are at the next to the last plague. Well, the antepenultimate plague. We're at almost at the very end of the plagues. And this is still all about a festival in the wilderness. It's not really about emancipation. It's about going and holding this festival in the wilderness. Pharaoh is clearly concerned that this won't just be a temporary trip, though. He's very clearly concerned that he's going to lose his labor force. So emancipation is on his mind, for sure. He's concerned that the festival will be much more than that, and so he's trying to limit the impact. That won't do, though. See, he's still operating as if this were a negotiation. But the Lord, the creator of all that is, has demanded that his people worship him. And Pharaoh is under the mistaken impression that he has standing to negotiate the terms. But we know that it's the Lord who put that man on the throne. And Moses and Aaron, they don't argue. They don't have to. The Lord just tells them to bring the plague. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his hand over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. So like I said, the Egyptians knew the devastation that locusts could bring, but this time was different, by orders of magnitude different. Such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor ever will be again. And we've been acclimated to expect what's coming next, right? Pharaoh repents. Under all this pressure, Pharaoh repents. But not really. He doesn't have a repentant heart. He's got a repentant tongue, but he's not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, forgive my sin, please. Only this once. And plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. Now, last time, Moses said, okay, I'm going to do that, but you know you don't yet fear the Lord. But I'm going to go pray. He doesn't even have to do that this time. He just prays for their removal. So they went out from Pharaoh, and he pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. So this plague began with a reminder that the Lord had been hardening Pharaoh's heart. And that's reiterated now at the end here. And at this point, the utter self-destructive irrationality of Pharaoh's stubborn refusal is fully evident. Egypt is utterly ruined, and he is still obstinately refusing. And so the next plague comes on without warning. There's no going in and telling him, you know, if you don't let him go. This time it's just the plague comes. But by now, everybody knows why what's happening is happening. Everybody in Egypt knows why these plagues are happening. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds be left behind. So it went from go, just the men, to now it's go, but you got to leave the flocks. I guess he figured that if he did lose his labor force, at least he would get all their livestock or something. But trying to decipher the thinking of a man like Pharaoh is really a fool's errand because he's a fool. And his thinking is not going to make sense. His heart's been darkened by the deceitfulness of sin. He's constantly being pushed and prodded to the breaking point, only to try to claw back a little more power and control. But this stipulation's impossible. I mean, the whole thing is a festival in the wilderness. We're going to be offering sacrifices, right? We've got to have our animals with us. Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left. For we must take them to serve the Lord, and we don't know with what we must serve the Lord until we get there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to them, get away from me. Take care that you to never see my face again, for on the day that you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. And with that, only one plague remains. Now, the next plague is a big one. It's the definitive one. And if all the plagues were signs, signs, right? Signs of the power of God, signs of the coming judgment. You'll see these plagues echoed in the book of Revelation as these signs are depiction of what is coming on to coming upon a sinful world. Signs of the distinction that God makes between His people and the world. Well, if all of these plagues are signs, then this last one, the death of the firstborn, is the sign of all signs, where the blood of the Lamb shields God's people. So a lot of attention is going to be given to this last plague. But what's the takeaway this morning for the previous two, the locusts and the darkness? The economic devastation is complete with the locusts. And if you notice, everything has been getting increasingly more severe, more deadly, in fact, more costly and more deadly as we've gone through the plagues. And then you get the darkness, and that one's a little different, isn't it? Because in a sense, we return to inconvenience. But the lack of light is a great metaphor for what's happening in Egypt and what's happening in our world today. Light reveals truth. Without light, you can't see. And the scriptures make a lot of that, to speak of your ability to discern things spiritually. So the light has gone out in Egypt. This is a sign of their spiritual blindness. Just as their hearts had gotten hard, so have their eyes grown dim. And the plagues are signs, and the message of that sign could not be clearer, since there was light where the Israelites lived. They can see, you cannot. You are in darkness. God lets the light of His countenance fall on us so that we can see. That's the difference between me and my Hindu neighbors. It's God's choice. That is a very humbling truth. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And until God removes their blindness, they're blind. And He has let us see. That's a humbling truth that ought to make us quite grateful. You know, the locusts are picked up by Joel and by the book of Revelation as a sign of what's coming. The signs in Egypt are types. The final judgment of the world is going to fill out the pattern that is established in these plagues. It's been some time since we were in the book of Revelation. But in Revelation 9, we read these words: "The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth nor any green plant or tree, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not kill them." So the takeaway from the plague narrative has to include this warning that judgment is coming. God is coming to judge this fallen and sinful and rebellious world. But as those who have light where we live, as those whose eyes have been opened to see the truth of the gospel, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. But to them it has not been given. See, we have a message. We have a message to pass on to our children, and not only to our children, but to all who will listen. That was how this plague began. I'm setting these signs so that you may tell about them, so that you may tell about them, so that people know my glory. And in doing so, you will come to know the Lord. God's showing forth his power. It is all about him. His salvation is the point of this story. Look how our God loved us. Look how our God delivered us. Look how our God guided us. You know, we're going to have plenty of time to talk about holiness as we continue in this book and God reveals his law. But it all begins with deliverance. We are delivered to be a people who live righteously. We aren't delivered by our righteousness. We're delivered by God out of the darkness. And he has shown his light on us that we might experience the light of his favor. And as a grateful, delivered people, strive for a life of holiness. But nothing could be more clearly on display in this story than the fact that God is sovereign and that he is at work to redeem a people for his own possession. The story is focused on God and Pharaoh. God and Pharaoh, not the Israelites. Why? Because in the gospel, Christ will crush the seed of the serpent. The story is focused on God and Pharaoh because that's where the battle is, the battle for your life. That's what Job needed to understand. His suffering had nothing to do with his own sin. Not that he's not a sinner, but his suffering has nothing to do with his own sin. His suffering has to do with God winning the victory over Job's enemy. And likewise, I think the takeaway, our focus ought to be on the power of God and the love of God for you. We're told that in verse 2, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son, how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I've done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Well, if that was the point for them, how much more should we be passing along the great deeds of the Lord now that the tomb is empty? And notice the connection between passing along that message and knowing the Lord. Pass along the message and you will know the Lord. I'm setting these signs in the midst of the Egyptians so that you may tell your kids and your grandkids so that you may know that I am the Lord. So let us tell the wonderful deeds of the Lord, though they are more than can be told. That is, after all, the great commission of the church, isn't it? Isn't that our job? His job is to save us, and our job is to make him famous throughout all the world. So take heed, judgment is coming, but rejoice that God has set his love on you, and share the good news that mercy and forgiveness and love are available to all who will call upon the name of Jesus Christ. You know, you look at Pharaoh, we've all had situations where we just really didn't want to lose. It was more important for us to maintain face or maintain power or whatever, not losing means to us, than it is to do what's right. I know this has happened to me so many times. I'm sure it's happened to all of you where we're even persuaded. We know deep down we're wrong, but we stick to our guns out of pride. Well, that's where Pharaoh is. But that's also where every sinner is until the Lord removes the enemy's blinders, even as he removed them from us. And he does that through the gospel as we share it. So rejoice in the goodness of God, tremble at the judgment coming on the world, and pass along the remedy, the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the gospel. We are so grateful that you do not deal with us as our sins deserve, but that you have in your brilliance, found a way to maintain righteousness and yet be merciful to us sinners. So, Father, we rejoice that while we were yet sinners, Christ laid down his life for us. And now that we've been reconciled to you, we can expect all good things from you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to live lives of holiness and fill our tongues, Lord, with grace. Fill us, our tongues, Lord, with the message of your fame. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.